Sometimes the words that we have, the message that we have is a challenge to our hearts and our minds, and something that would cause us to maybe stop and consider the path that we're on and the direction that we're going. And today, I would like to take a little different approach. I believe our thought today hopefully will be information. Hopefully it will cause us to consider the facts that we most likely all of us know everything we're going to talk about with the help of the Lord. But I'd like to just make some things more clear today in our minds, and just so that we could get a better, maybe have a better handle on it. We used to have a fellow that would comment on the radio. Most of you, if you're very old at all, you remember his name. And he used to have a segment he called The Rest of the Story. And when he had a segment on the radio that he called The Rest of the Story, he was telling you some background and some details that you didn't know or wasn't common knowledge. So I'd like to talk about some of the rest of the story today. May not be as complete as some people could because of my abilities, but the story that we're interested in is the story of Jesus coming and giving joy to the world. The one that digs up the thorns and the sorrows and helps us, and not only helps us, but empowers us and equips us to rise above the sins and the things that has caused us so much havoc in mankind's life. But there's some things I believe that's noteworthy about the rest of the story that we ought to consider, especially at this time of year. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But let's turn to Luke, the second chapter, to start with this morning. And we have, I think it's good for us to refresh our memory. I'm not saying we don't know this, that we have four books in the New Testament that we refer to as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of those, only two were actual apostles. Only two were written by disciples. Matthew and John are those. Mark, sometimes people have referred to it as a possibility of being more the Gospel of Peter, that Mark wrote it as a narrative of what Peter had told him, or maybe because Peter dictated it to him. But Mark was not one of the 12 apostles, and Luke wasn't either. But Luke was one that gave us some incredible details that we don't have anywhere else. And one of the reasons we have these incredible details is because I believe that Luke was very well acquainted with Jesus's mother. There's no place you could have got his details, I don't believe, unless you knew Jesus's mother. So I'd like to look into some of that. In Luke, the second chapter, we begin with the first verse, and it says, "It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." I don't know what those days were, but he gives us a little bit more definition here. And he says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." So, remember, all of this happened and what we know is time as B.C., all right? So they didn't start with zero. They began to give their time references in reference to how old someone was when another person was born, or at the time of this ruler, at the time of that kingdom, in the third year of this reign, in the fifth year of that, and that's how they kept track of time. So to us, it's very confusing to figure out just how long ago this was. We don't know. It just says that it was at the first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So it's kind of like giving somebody, I think it's worse than a word problem, because they didn't keep the best records sometimes. And when you're trying to figure out exactly what year it was or what time of the year and all of that, it can be very confusing as to what information you're referring to. So we know it happened, and it happened before Christ was born. So we have, this is a little bit of a tangent thought, but we're trying to equip our minds here. We refer to time before Christ as B.C. We did when I was in school. But it's not always been referred to as B.C. Today, we have this this terminology. You'll see this if you do any research at all. They'll call it BCE. They call it before Christian era. And well, I grew up knowing that we lived in the year 2020 AD, which is a Latin word. It doesn't mean after death. It means, and it's a Latin word, anno domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Okay, that's what I was raised with, but they don't call that now. They don't say that. You know what it is? Somebody Google that real quick. I know you got your phones on you. So we have a movement today in our world to disavow that we are living in the year of our Lord. Okay? Just keep that in mind. And we have here, he gives us this time of when it was happening. And you know, there's a lot of debate, and I don't even have a leg to stand on to argue that December the 25th was Jesus' birthday. It's important to me in that we all can agree that we can celebrate his birth on one day. And beyond that, it really doesn't matter to me. Okay? I am really, really thankful that we still have a recognized holiday in our nation for Christ's birthday. I'm thankful for that. It's been commercialized, it's been distorted, it's been discounted. They take Christ out and put X-mass on there and all of that kind of stuff. I don't believe that Christmas has to, we have to fall under the power of any kind of Roman Catholicism. I know that that's where the word Christmas comes from. It's Christ mass. I understand that, but this is one thing that I want us to always keep in mind, that it is appropriate to commemorate. This is why we have hope. This is why joy came into the world, is because there was a day that Jesus was born. And we can call it various names. I'm not going to get hung up on that, but I want us to know there was more to the story than Jesus just dying on the cross. And I'm thankful that he came. I believe what the scripture tells us, that he came in a manger, that he was born in a stable. I believe he was born in Bethlehem. December the 25th, Christmas, whatever thing, if I hope none of you here are hung up on any of that, but if you are, I just wanted to encourage you to get a hold of the rest of the story. So what did you find when you looked up what AD is now?
In terms of the span of time, they cover BC ended about
Everybody get that? So instead of using BC and AD, there's a real move to replace BC with BCE, which is before common era, and not error like mistake, okay, but era, E-R-A. And instead of AD, we refer to it now as CE, or common era. My enunciation is not the best this morning. All right. So, and the reason they do that is we can avoid that way any reference to Christ or any recognition or acceptance that he ever existed. These little children that's here today, there's going to be a time probably in their lifespan that somebody's going to say AD, BC, and they're going to say, huh? I don't understand. Because our world is making concentrated effort to eradicate the whole idea of the rest of the story. So it happened. I believe it. Not because I can maybe take you to a place. There's places over there that in what is known in much of the world as the Holy Land, that they believe that they have a place that's been accepted at least from about the second century A.D. Of being the birthplace of Christ. But anyway, we'll read on maybe a little bit more. And it says in the third verse, "And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city." This was, he had to go to the city of his ancestors, of his heritage. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So, Joseph went up from Galilee, from Nazareth, to Bethlehem, by the roads that we have today. It's probably somewhere between 90 and 100 miles. And it's not up as in going north. It's south. Nazareth is located north of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem and Jerusalem would be kind of like Webb City and Joplin. A long time ago when it wasn't growed together so much. But anyway, they were close. All right, 5 or 6 miles maybe. But we have here, just as a little more of the rest of the story, if it's 5 or 6 miles away, can you not see why those that came looking for the baby Jesus that brought the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, can you not see how if they were following a star, they could have confused the location of Jerusalem with Bethlehem if it was just a few miles, like from Joplin to Webb City? All right? Does that make sense? Not only was it where the king lived, but it was, how do you get that close with a star up above? Anyway. So we're trying to get some of the background of the story here. He says he went to Bethlehem. This was the house and the lineage of David. Bethlehem was a city of David. So he went there with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. 95 miles. Some say that she was not riding, that she was walking. But either way, if you were close enough to the time when a child would be born, that it was born after, almost immediately after you got there, then walking or riding a donkey for 90 plus miles would not be a very wise thing. Today, they would probably tell a young mother, don't ride in a car for 100 miles if it's in the last week or so. But this is how it happened. Just trying to get a picture in our mind of some of the background. So I'd like now to back up to Luke, the first chapter, and read some more of the rest of the story. In Luke, the first chapter, in the first verse, it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us." Are these things that we're talking about today, and not only the birth of Christ, but the gospel message, are they most assuredly believed among us? Luke said that they were at his time. I think it behooves us that it would be most assuredly believed among us today too. That there would be no speculation about the event, but help us, Lord, to be more equipped and be better, more convinced, and be able to be more convincing to those we come in contact. He says, in the second verse, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He said, I'm getting my information from the eyewitnesses that were there from the very beginning of this. It says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." You know, one of the most important things we can do is pass on verbatim the events that has give us the convictions that we have to the next generation. When you begin to teach these young children how they are to live their life, give them the exact illustrations. Give them the exact situations, the things that happened. Please don't use generalities and reason with them. Tell them exactly how it happened for you. Tell them, I was lost and I was undone, and this is what God did for me. He set me... Don't say, don't you think it would be better? Just give it to them exactly how it was. And he said, I had a perfect understanding. Why did he have a perfect understanding? Because he knew these apostles like we know each other, maybe even better. And he knew Mary. And he gives us an inside story from Mary's perspective, and only details that Mary could have given him here in this first chapter of the book of Luke. So he goes into the fifth verse. He starts talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and how that John the Baptist came to be. I would like to skip down to verse 26 in verse chapter 1. He says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth." So remember, Nazareth is where Joseph and Mary left from to go to Bethlehem. He says here in the 26th verse of the first chapter that Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee. It wasn't an impression. She had a visit. All right. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." I don't have any way to prove this. Some believe that Mary was in the probably 12 to 14 years old when she became espoused to Joseph. All right? So just keep that in mind. She was a young lady. She was a pure young lady. And it says here, 28th verse, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Can you imagine what kind of startling situation that would have been for an angel to come into her presence? A young woman had her future ahead of her. She had been espoused. I don't know all the details of what was actually transpiring or how that happened, but she had a future ahead of her. She had a husband that she was betrothed to. We'll get into more of this maybe, but Joseph was not of the hierarchy of in leadership position. He was a carpenter. But there was the hope of having a home, a hope of having a family. There was a hope of being able to have a level of fulfillment of being a mother and having little children and all of these kind of aspirations. That's very normal and typical. And she was not someone that had her sights set on becoming a governor or ruler, household or anything of that nature. Her life was pretty simple, but she had hopes. She had a future. And here, an angel came. And things went completely, it just changed her world. Part of the background story. He says, Hail, or greetings. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among the women. Did you know that if you live a life of purity and integrity before God, that the Lord is with you anyway? But he said, you're highly favored. You know you're highly favored if you're living a life of integrity before the Lord. But this angel came and he says, I got something special to tell you. He says, and when she saw him, 29th verse, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Cast means that, you know what happens when a sheep is cast? It's in a helpless situation. So in her mind, she became, I can't imagine why an angel would come to me. It's very obvious this is something out of the ordinary. This is not a tangible, maybe, person. Maybe it was tangible. I don't know. But it was something she saw with her literal eyes, and he began to speak to her in a manner that commanded authority, and she noticed. Anyway, she was overwhelmed. She became cast, helpless. How do I go? She was not in control of the situation. All right. And then the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Let's stop right there. This is a lot that he's telling her. He says, you're going to have a son. And she gave him his name. He gave the name. And he said he's going to be a king. And he's going to inherit the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And as soon as he said he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, immediately became completely out of her scope of understanding, because no man lives forever. She immediately recognized, we're talking, if you take this verse and the verse in John 18 and 36 where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's very biblical to realize that Jesus came to be the king over a spiritual kingdom in the church. I know I refer to that quite a bit, but I don't want y'all to forget it. I don't want you to get confused and somebody come along and be able to convince you that the church is something different than the kingdom of God, and that it's a spiritual kingdom and it's a spiritual church. The scripture plainly teaches us this. The angel told Mary, Jesus, this little boy that's going to be born to you, it wasn't even happening yet. And he said, this is going to be a king and reign over the house of Jacob, over spiritual Israel. The spiritual kingdom, the church of God, the church of, not because we got the name up there, it's because we got his name engraved in our hearts. That's how we become the church of God. He says he's going to reign forever. Jesus is still reigning today over the spiritual kingdom and the church of God. So he says here, of this kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how can this be? How is this going to happen? She didn't even have to say, seeing I know no man. She just confirmed to him, I am living perfectly clear and honest and purely before God. I have not violated any commandments. That's all she meant by saying, I know not a man. But her question of how can this be? How can I have a child that's going to be a king that lives forever and rules over a kingdom that has been demolished and assimilated by another form of government? They weren't even a sovereign nation at this time. It wasn't even a place for a throne, although they had a figurehead, okay? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called, what? The Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son of her old age, and it is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now that was monumental for her to say, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. For her to be able to accept. You know, there were those that weren't able to accept what God was telling them, and there were some consequences for that. They couldn't speak, different things. You know, Mary said, she swallowed and said, have thine own way. Be it unto me. I'm going to tell you, that was a strength of character right there. May the Lord help us have that type of strength of character when he speaks to us. It wasn't a vague thing, all right? It wasn't a hunch. The angel was talking to her. When we feel that God has spoke to us, I want you to know that it's entirely safe to say, Lord, if this is you talking, you can be like Gideon. Lord, if this is you talking, I want you to clarify it. I don't want it to be misunderstood. This is some of the background story, but she didn't have to say, if this is what you're meaning, come talk to me again sometime. No, there he was. He was right there. And when it's clear that the Lord has given us direction, then we need to move on it. We'll prosper that way. And this is part of the background story. Mary prospered. The Lord blessed her. All right? So immediately it says here, Mary arose It says in the 39th verse, "In those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah." So she went, she entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth, it says, was her cousin. And so it went down here maybe to, we want to go to the 42nd verse. And notice, this appears to be Elizabeth speaking, and I don't know how much Mary had a chance to tell her. But it seems like that Mary went straight from this experience to Elizabeth's house. And beginning in verse 42, "And she spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth accepted this also, and she said, "You are the mother of my Lord." And says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." I have this picture in my mind that when she came in and said, "Hello, is anybody home?" And Elizabeth said, "Oh, Mary, it's so good to see you." That she experienced what she is telling her now. But in between those two, Mary gave her the rundown. She gave her the information of, "I had this visit with the angel, and he told me that I was going to be the mother of a child by the Holy Ghost. And he would be known as the Son of God." And Elizabeth now is saying, "When you first saluted me, when you first came in the house, I had this experience, and I know now why it was. It was because that you're going to be the mother of my Lord." I don't know. That's my rendition. I'm trying to tell you the rest of the story. It says, "For whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." It's going to happen. I believe it. Lord, help us to believe that the Lord can. He wants to reach out to those around us. He wants us to be His hands and His arms and His voice to reach out to those around us. Lord, help us to do that. In verse 46, He says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now, she had quite a vision there, didn't she? Remember, Mary was from Nazareth. Nazareth was not known for being a mecca of leadership or knowledge or anything of that nature. It was called from a region that was termed Galilee. It was not a place where, it was not where the temple was. Mary was not of the tribe of Levi, but on the other hand, what kind of home did John the Baptist come into? His father was a Levite. He was a priest. His mother was of that lineage also. Their livelihood was all about leading people and worshiping and all of the rituals and the routines. And, you know, a child of theirs would be in line to be a priest. A child of Mary and Joseph's would be in line to be a carpenter. He was not in line to be a leader of people. But John was. And she says here, "Thou hast regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." I was happy to be a mother. I was happy to be a wife. I was happy to get fulfillment in life of having a home of my own. And you have come down and regarded my low estate. And now I recognize that all generations following me is going to call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shewed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So it appears, this is some of the background story, the rest of the story, that Mary had this vision. This angel visited her. And then she went to be with Elizabeth and stayed there about 3 months. About the time that John, maybe she was there when John was born. I don't know that for a fact, but it's approximately that time. And she went back home. You know where Elizabeth and Zechariah live? I would think Jerusalem. That's where the temple was, right? So if she lived there, she made that trek to Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Bethlehem's real close to each other. Remember what I said earlier? 90 miles, 95 miles down there. She was there 3 months. Zechariah didn't commute from Nazareth to do his jobs at the temple. He lived there at Jerusalem. And she was there about 3 months, and then she went back home. You know, if I had betrothed a young lady to be my wife, and she was gone 3 months, and they didn't have cell phones, I'd be ready to see her when she got back. But there was a surprise. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. You know, I've had the opportunity of doing some premarital counseling a few times. And I would certainly encourage a young couple to disclose anything of this magnitude to one another before they got married. And I don't know how all of this happened, but I don't think, I've got this impression that Mary probably left wondering if this was really going to happen, just like the angel said. I wonder if she had told Joseph the same thing. You know, when women get together, they talk about things that they don't tell men. And when men get together, we talk about things that we don't necessarily tell our wives. Has anything changed? I don't think it was any different back then. And Mary wanted to tell somebody. And when the angel told her that Elizabeth was going to have a baby and it was because of God's intervention, Mary knew that's who I can go talk to. And she went to tell Elizabeth. And she went to talk to her. And those two were able to relate on a level that nobody else could have related at that time. And she didn't have the opportunity. If she'd have sent a letter back to Joseph, and she might have, I don't know. She probably wouldn't have stayed 3 months if she'd sent him a letter. He'd have come and got her, is what I'm thinking. But she was down there 3 months, and when she came back, we picked this story up in the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew, remember, was a disciple. In Matthew 1, in 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So when she came back to into town to Nazareth, and Joseph had been working all this time. I know he had been, because that's the kind of man he was. And he came to see Mary. Before he observed anything, she probably said, I have something we need to talk about. You know, one of the reasons for being a spouse was to make sure nothing like this surfaced. The spousal time was long enough to make sure that nothing like this surfaced. And sure enough, it did. And it says here, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. It was not a out of the ordinary, vengeful thing. No man that was upright, that had integrity, would enter in to a marriage if he found out that this young lady, she'd been gone 3 months and now she comes back. And how did this happen? I wasn't with her. It was very justifiable for him to put her away. He says in the 21st, but while he thought on these things, don't you know he didn't sleep much? While he thought on these things, by the way, if something like this was to surface in a courtship today, I could not bring any condemnation about them dissolving that wedding day. And he says here, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That was a vision and a voice of transformation for his spirit. He got an assurance from God that what was going on was not something of a breach of integrity on her part. He says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He doesn't say in their sins. He's going to save them. He's going to make them a new creature, he says. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. You know, we have a background story here. The rest of the story is that we had two very courageous young people that God came in to their life when they didn't have anything really on the horizon of being notorious or being big examples. I think of myself, I think of other young people that have come along and been endeavored to be pleasing to God. And you know, the Lord wants to take each one of you here. Don't know of anybody here that's in the lineage of being a king or a ruler or a natural born leader or whatever term you might want to throw out there. But I want to tell you, the Lord wants to visit you. The Lord wants to use you with how you are equipped today. He wants to make something out of you. He took Joseph and Mary for two reasons. One is because they had integrity with God. And the second reason is they was willing to accept and embrace his instruction and his plan for their life. And when you have integrity with God and you're willing to accept and embrace his plan for your life, the Lord can make something out of that. And that's what he did. That's the rest of the story. That's what's behind the scenes when we say, oh, it's so glorious, Jesus came. Well, he did. It was glorious. All of that is true. And I'm so glad that yet today we have a day, a holiday in our United States where we can commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior. And I want to do that out of sincerity. I don't want it to be something where I lose the essence of what he came. He came to give joy to the world. He came to pull out the thorns and the briars and the sin. He came to give us a power over a life of sin. He came to give us something that'll make life rich and full and meaningful. Lord, help us today to accept the plan he has for our lives. However insignificant we may feel like, how much disadvantage we feel like we are, Lord, help us to realize that the rest of the story of Jesus coming to this world was fulfilled by some very ordinary people. They weren't in line to be the priest. They weren't in line to be a leader, a king, or anything like that. We had a carpenter and a poor young lady that was looking forward to just being a carpenter's wife. And we find the parents, the literal parents of our Lord and Savior. You pray for me.